me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, we are people who are greatly blessed. We just talked about counting our blessings. There are many blessings that God has provided, and one of them is being able to come together as we have this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ who love God, who love one another, to be able to come together and join our hearts as we have in these songs, and to be able to glorify our God, to praise Him, to be edified as a result of being here this morning. It's a wonderful blessing. Appreciate so much you being here. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And we mentioned this last week as we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. And some of these Hebrew Christians were considering the unthinkable. They were actually thinking of leaving Jesus and going back to Judaism. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage these Jews to hang in there, to hang on those better things that they had in Christ. In chapter 1, the writer begins by showing the superiority of Jesus over angels. Angels, of course, were ones through whom the Old Testament law was given. But God speaks to us now through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His Son, Jesus, is the Son of God. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. He is so much better than the angels. Matter of fact, angels worship Him. And so in chapter 2, he opens with a strong admonition to give more earnest heed to the things spoken by Jesus. Look at what he says, beginning with verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. He says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Here the Hebrew writer reminds his readers that when the people disobeyed the law of Moses, that law which was given through angels, that there was a penalty. They received their just reward. They suffered the consequences. Now, if that was true of the Old Testament law, which was spoken through angels, how much more is that true of the word spoken by Jesus? If you're considering leaving Jesus and going back to Judaism, how do you expect to escape the punishment if you do this? If you neglect that great salvation that we have in Christ, then how do you expect to escape punishment? The point is, they will not escape, and that's what he's trying to emphasize. You know, these disciples that were thinking of turning away from Jesus and going back to Judaism had forgotten. They had forgotten the great salvation that they had in Christ. And I think that is true of us today who leave the Lord. We forget what salvation means. We forget what was done in order for us to have that salvation. We forget the Savior. That's exactly what these Jews would be doing, these believing Jews, those who believed in Jesus, if they returned to Judaism. We forget how great our salvation is. Perhaps there is someone in the audience this morning. I don't know. Hopefully not. But there may be some who are even thinking about returning to the world, leaving the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've tried this business of being a Christian and it just haven't worked out. I'm not that happy. Maybe you have missed some of those sinful practices, the pleasures of those sinful practices. It may be that some in your family or some of your friends are giving you a hard time, and it's just maybe hard in living this life, and now you're ready to quit. Just give it up. Well, as we pass through these times of adversity and doubt, we need to be reminded of our great salvation. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want us to consider some reasons why our salvation would be considered great. Now, I don't know if all of these things that we're going to be talking about is what the Hebrew writer had in mind, if he had all of these in mind. But he is telling us about the great salvation that we have in Jesus. He's saying that to these Jewish Christians who were being tempted to go back into Judaism and saying, why would you leave that? And I think that's something we need to ask ourselves. Anyone here who may be considering leaving the Lord, why would you do that? And I hope you'll leave here this morning thinking, why would I do that? That great salvation, leaving and neglecting that salvation that the Lord has provided for us. As we think about the great salvation, we have a great Savior. You know, the one whom God sent to be our Savior is His only Son. Think about that now for a moment. Our Savior is a great Savior because He is the only begotten Son of God. God gave His Son that we might be saved from our sins. Look in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let me ask you, can God save us in the end? Can God bring us through? Will God complete the work that He's done within us so that we'll be saved eternally? Is there any doubt about that? If there is, look at what He did to save us. If God did not spare His own Son, that's the ultimate, that's the extreme. If He's willing to do that, then He'll be willing to do and is able to do whatever else we need in order to keep us saved so that we might then go to heaven. You know, this is a powerful testimony of the depth of God's love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I think he's emphasizing the love of God. What kind of love? The love where He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Don't miss that point. Jesus is the Son of God. God gave His own Son, deity, partaking of flesh and blood, that we might be saved, and dying upon the cross. We'll talk about that in a moment. You know, I think about offering up my child for someone, giving my son, my daughter, to die. They were not guilty of anything. They hadn't done anything wrong. But I'm giving them up in order to save those who don't love me, to save those who have rebelled against me and hurt me. Well, when we think of the love of God, we think of an extreme love, no greater love than this, because He gave His own Son that we might be saved. It's a great Savior. And what kind of impact should this have on us? Well, when people stop serving God, you know, sometimes it is said that they have left the church. And it is true, they have left the church. But I think it's missing the point. The more important point is when they leave the church, they're leaving the Lord. They're turning their backs on Jesus. They're turning their backs on God. I'm saying that my heart can no longer be touched by the amazing love that God demonstrated when He sent His Son. That's not important to me anymore, is what I am saying. Now, I may say I am leaving because of the way the brethren have mistreated me. I don't like how they have treated me. But really, it is me and the Savior that's really in question here. It's not me and the brethren. It's me and the Savior. And when I leave the Lord because of what brethren have done, I really am leaving my Savior, the one who loved me, who gave Himself up for me. because of God's love for me, that He gave His Son, and because of what Jesus was willing to do to save, shouldn't I be willing to stick with Him even when things get rough, when things are not going as well as I would like for them to go? And that's the point. When we consider the great salvation that we have in Christ, we think of the great Savior, the one who saves us, the Son of God. And that should motivate us to continually to serve Him, never in any way think of leaving Him. But as we think of the great salvation, we also think of the great sacrifice that He offered. You know, Jesus was the sacrifice necessary to deliver man from sin. You remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. John 1 verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here is John saying that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the term Lamb of God indicates that this one is to be a sacrifice for sin. You see, the lambs that were offered under the old covenant were types of the true Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, whose sacrifice has obtained eternal redemption. Under the law of Moses, there were bulls and goats, lambs that were slain. There were those slain for our sins, even as sin offerings. And but they couldn't take away sin. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10 verse 4 says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. There was really no perfecting of the conscience, no cleansing of the conscience. And I think man would have understood, how then can the blood of animals be the cleansing of my sins? Now, there was a cleansing of the flesh, but there was no really true cleansing of the soul under the old law. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 11. The Hebrew writer says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not the blood of goats and calves. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, if you go back to chapter 9 in verse 9 of Hebrews, I don't have this up on the screen, he talks about the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. He then says it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And so those offerings, those sacrifices, under the law of Moses, could not really cleanse. It required the death of the Son of God. When Jesus then came to this earth, partook of flesh and blood, His offering is what provided eternal redemption. That was a sufficient sacrifice. And that was essential in order for us then to have this redemption. You know, Jesus partook of flesh and blood. Who? He who is deity. He who is deity partook of flesh and blood and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Colossians 1 verses 21 and 22 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His name. In the body of His flesh through death. That's how we are now saved. I didn't mention back in Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 9 that we read just earlier, where he had mentioned that that His death, His blood that was shed, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works, as it's used here in the book of Hebrews, has a reference to sinful practices, our sins, sinful practices. And what He did is that He cleansed us from sin through not just a fleshly cleansing. This is talking about the cleansing of the soul, the cleansing of sin itself. And what that required was Jesus partaking of flesh and blood, that is the Son of God partaking of flesh and blood so that He might offer Himself as a sacrifice. Not bringing bulls and goats and offering them, shedding their blood, but offering His own blood on the cross. You know, John 1 verses 1 through 3 talks about He who was in the beginning with God, the Word was in the beginning with God, He was God. He made all things. There was not anything made that was not made by Him. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He partook of flesh and blood, became a man. And even as a man upon this earth, He did not enjoy the finer things of life, characteristic of the rich. He lived a common life and sometimes a deprived life even. Matter of fact, you remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 58, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Here's the Son of God in the flesh who's nomadic, going from place to place, nowhere to lay His head. He was hated by His own brethren in the flesh. His enemies were seeking to trip Him up and to discredit Him. And then the Jews eventually persuaded the Romans to kill Him using the agonizing process of the cross. And that's what the Son of God, deity, did. Because the only way that man could be saved is for the sinless Son of God to partake of flesh and blood, to be able to offer Himself as a blood sacrifice in order that we might be saved. And all that we have under the old law were just types and symbols, figurative things that were done and that was preparing for the coming of the true sacrifice, Jesus the Son. And that's what He did. He was willing to do that. He, even at Gethsemane, He prayed, "Let it not happen. If it's possible, let this cup pass from Me." But He's willing to do the will of the Father. And He went to the cross. And I don't think that we can fully understand the agony that Jesus experienced on the cross. When I think of the great salvation that we have and we are enjoying and that we have expressed our love and the blessings that we have toward God, and we count those blessings, and we've done that this morning, do we understand it was because of what Jesus did in coming to this earth, partaking of flesh and blood and giving Himself in agonizing death in order that we might be saved? What kind of impact should this have on us? You know, knowing what a great sacrifice was made for my salvation, it ought to make me such that I love Him with all of my heart and make it difficult then for me to ever turn away from Him. I would never want to turn away from my Lord. It should take a lot more than some cheap thrill that I get from some sin, momentary pleasure that I might get. It surely should not be because of some brethren who've mistreated me, some petty fuss that's going on that keeps me from serving the Lord. Nothing like that should ever keep me from serving the God who loved me so much, who gave Himself and offered Himself as a sacrifice for me. So great a salvation that we have. We have a great sacrifice that was offered for each and every one of us. But then when we think about the great salvation, there was great deliverance. We need to think about the salvation itself that was given to us. You know, in our culture, sin is not a big deal. Think about this for a moment. So I know we are influenced by this. We are affected by this. Someone might say, "Well, so what? So what if you lie or get drunk or lose your virginity before you get married? So what? Nobody is perfect." Haven't we in our own minds maybe minimized certain sins because the world in which we live have minimized those things? We all have committed sin. Yes, it's sin. We have all done it. And we've ended up minimizing those sins that we think it's no big deal. The problem is, if sin is no big deal, then neither is salvation from sin. What big deal is that if sin is no big deal? Why be concerned about being saved from what is harmless? Now, when we talk about sin, we need to always keep in mind what God has said in His Word, not what we see in the world, what we hear in the world, what others around us may think. The reality about sin is sin cuts us off from God so that He will not hear us. We do not have fellowship with Him. Isaiah 1 verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, He says. Why? Even though you make my prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They were guilty of sin. Look also in chapter 59 in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I've talked about this a lot, but I cannot think of anything that's more horrible than to be in a situation where I cry out to God when I'm in need of help and He's not there listening. He's not going to be there. He doesn't listen to me, but that is exactly the case that many people are in when we're in sin. Guilty of sin, living in sin, then we're separated from God and God does not hear. You know, those who sin in their, those who die in their sins will be cut off from God in a terrible place of suffering in eternity. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And I believe in that context he's talking about the ultimate consequence of sin, the ultimate death, eternal separation from God. And Paul describes it this way in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, what's the consequence? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Those who die in their sins are separated from God for all eternity in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. God is not there. Can you imagine? You know, now, I understand that there are times if I live in sin and I cry out and God doesn't hear, but then I can repent. And I have access to His grace. God listens then and He responds and He forgives me. But I'll tell you, there's coming a time when we go to a place there will not be any of that. There will be no opportunities to go cry out to God and God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. There's no forgiveness. It's eternal separation from God. I cannot think of a more horrible place where God is not. God is not there. You remember Jesus said in John 8 and verse 21, He said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You cannot go to be with me. That is indeed a very horrible condition to be in. You know, our cultural delusion about sin does not change reality. We may not want to talk about these realities, but that does not make them any less true. Sin is real. The consequences of sins are real. Even though I may not feel them right now, I'm having a lot of fun. These are real. And I need to acknowledge that. That's where faith comes in. I am convinced of these things. And that will help motivate me to want to serve my Lord. When we understand this, we can come to realize what a great deliverance Jesus then has provided. When we understand the horribleness of sin, and we can come to understand that deliverance from sin is such a wonderful blessing that we have. I cannot overemphasize the terribleness of sin and what it does. Then when we come to realize that through the blood of Jesus we have forgiveness, We have deliverance, and that's the great salvation that we have. I understand I no longer bear those sins any longer. I now realize that that which had once separated me from God, I am now, they're gone, and I'm now in fellowship with God. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. An expression of His great love. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified. The word justified means to be freed from the guilt of the crimes. It's like a criminal that comes before a court of law and he is guilty of the crime. And being guilty of that crime, he is deserving of punishment. And if the judge is a just judge, he's going to mete out that judgment, that punishment. On him. 5 years in prison, or whatever, life in prison. And that's justice being meted out. We all deserve hell. All of us, because of our sins, deserve eternal damnation in hell. Someone said, that tells us how terrible sin is. But, because of the death of Jesus, through the blood of Christ, we can be justified. That means acquitted. No longer guilty. Free now of the guilt. The judge says, somebody else has paid your price. Now you can go free. You think about the joy, the freedom that we have. When we come to realize I'm now free, I no longer bear the guilt of these sins. See, that's the deliverance that we have. In Jesus, when we come to Christ and render obedience to His gospel, all those sins that we committed that have separated us from God are now gone, cleansed. God remembers them no more, and I have fellowship with Him. He says in verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled. In sin, we're enemies of God. We're at enmity with God. But through the death of Jesus, Paul says here, that we are now can be reconciled, changed from enmity to friendship. Now in fellowship with God. Having the hope of living with Him. Then for all eternity. You know, such great deliverance should inspire us to faithfulness. When we leave Jesus, we put ourselves right back into sin and into its terrible consequences. Why would anyone ever do that? What is it in this life that's worth being lost? There's nothing. So when I think of the great salvation, I don't want to neglect it. I want to always keep that foremost in my mind, that it may motivate me to continually serve Him no matter what may take place in this life. And then also, when we think of a great salvation, we think of the great reward. You know, last week we were talking about faith, the faith of the great men and women of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called that Hall of Fame of Faith. These people were the Hall of Fame, and we mentioned then that Hall of Fame may be a misnomer there, because when we think of a Hall of Fame, we're thinking of exceptional people. People that have exceptional abilities. And not everybody can be in a Hall of Fame. And we were making the point, no, the people that are listed there are people like you and me. They're just common people. They were just common, ordinary people that did exceptional things by faith. But that's the faith we can have. We can have that faith. Each and every one of us, if we want to. And we mentioned that those who had that faith, they maintained their faithfulness, continued to have faith because they believed in the promises of God. They believed that God would fulfill His promises. There was a reward beyond that. You know, faith into the saving of the soul is a faith that looks to the reward. Look again in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. The Hebrew writer said, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These Christians here, matter of fact, these are ones that were being tempted to go back to Judaism. He's reminding them of what they had when they became a Christian. They had this genuine faith. They endured. They were willing to give up and endure the plundering of their goods to believe. But what did they know? Well, they knew that they had a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. There was a reward. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe or who have faith unto the saving of the soul. And then he goes on into chapter 11 to talk about what it means to have that faith. And he talks about the faith of these great men and women. And it's the faith that they had when they believed in the promises of God. They believed that God would fulfill His promises. And it's essential for us to believe that. Because look at verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, but not only that, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I need to understand that the Lord has given us a reward. And the reason I'm going to remain faithful to Him is because I am convinced that He's going to fulfill His promise. He's going to give me that reward. There's no question about it. That's the reason that these people endured persecutions and trials, being cut asunder, tortured. Why? Because they believed in God and in the reward that was promised to them. You know, the great reward for those who are saved by our great Savior is to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Remember the promise of Jesus in John 14 before He left? Matter of fact, He died the next day. After He said this to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus has promised that He's going to come again, and those who are His, He's going to receive them to be with Him for all eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Hope. That's a hope of something we don't have yet. We are expecting it. We're looking forward to it, but we don't have it. But we've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is evidence that we're going to be raised. Notice the hope that He mentions in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance that we will receive is not like the inheritance here, that we may have for a time and then it decays and we no longer have it, or we lose it, or we die. But we're talking about an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's the promise that God has given us. And the question is, do we believe it? You know, when I think about this hope, you know, God will be there, and Satan will not. It is a place where righteousness dwells, not sin. We mentioned earlier, hell is a place where God is not. In other words, I could cry out to Him, and He's not going to listen for all eternity. But in heaven, God is there, and I will enjoy the blessings of being with Him. In heaven. 2 Peter 3:13 talks about when the Lord comes, He's talking about the coming of the Lord, that this earth will all melt with fervent heat, be burned up, and the new heavens and the new earth, that is our new dwelling place, is where righteousness dwells. Not where sin dwells. Satan is going to be in hell, and all the evil and wickedness, all those who persist in their sins and lived in their sins, that's where they'll be cast. In heaven, they will not be there. It will just be righteousness. Goodness is where it will be. There will be no pain and sorrow, no death, no parting from our loved ones, no tears. The writer in Revelation 21 in verse 4. A wonderful place, and that's the reward that God has promised for those who remain faithful. You know, the hope of such a reward should inspire faithfulness. It's not something we would want to lose. You remember in Romans 8, beginning of verse 24, Paul says, "For we were saved in this hope." This is the hope that we're talking about. We were saved in this hope. In other words, the hope motivated them to come to the Savior, to render obedience to Him, that they might be saved. But it's also that hope that will lead us to continue to believe in Him, continue to follow Him. He says, "But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We don't give up. We're waiting, looking forward to that day when we can go and to be with our Lord. When we leave Jesus, we're turning away from our reward. What could possibly cause us to do that? What in this life could be worth missing heaven? As you've probably heard in sermons before, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. And that's right. But in order for me to live with my Lord in heaven, I've got to live by faith. Well, we've been talking about the great salvation this morning. That great salvation that the Hebrew writer talked about in chapter 2 when he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" The point is, we will not escape. And so, we want to hold on to that great salvation and never neglect it. But we need to think of the great Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who God gave in order that we might be saved. A great sacrifice. He offered Himself. He partook of flesh and blood to be the actual sacrifice itself, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And then that great deliverance, how we are forgiven of sin, sin which separates us from God, which will send us to an eternal hell. We are delivered from that, free. We have that great reward. If we will remain faithful, we will be able to live with Him for all eternity. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer gives us a warning. And I want us to read this warning, beginning with verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And I think what he's talking about here, if I sin willfully and go back to Judaism, I do whatever I want to do rather than remaining faithful in my service to the Lord, staying with Him, there's no sacrifice for sins. It's surely not under the law of Moses. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, that's what happens when we leave the Lord, whether it's because brethren have mistreated me or there's a certain sinful pleasure I want to go back into. And basically what I've done here, I have accepted Christ. I have come to believe in Him, and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to leave that. I'm going to go back to that. I trample the Son of God underfoot. That's basically what I'm doing. Jesus, the great Savior, I'm trampling Him underfoot. I count the blood of the covenant by which I was sanctified a common thing. No big deal. I mean, I give it up. I don't need it. I've insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is reality here. This is not some figment of our imagination. This is reality. That should motivate us to want to never neglect the great salvation, but to hold fast to it by serving the Lord with all of our heart. There may be some here this morning. I mentioned maybe some are thinking about leaving God for whatever reasons. I hope that some things we've said this morning will help you to now say, I'll never do that. I'll never give up my Lord. And whatever problems that you may be having, whether it's certain temptations to go back to the world, God's there and we're there. Your brethren are there to help you. And so seek out the help of your brethren. And all that, if it's the church, if there are things here that just have upset you, deal with it. Don't give up the Lord. Don't stop serving Him. But deal with it by going to the people that maybe have mistreated you. Think in terms of their salvation. You're going to remain faithful to the Lord and you want to help others to be saved as well. Do what you can to solve whatever problems in the way that God has commanded. But never, never give up your service unto the Lord. Make Him the priority of your life. If there are any who need to come and subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.